to welcome you to our service tonight. And we're going to go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Then we're going to sing some hymns and take some favorites, take some testimonies. So we're looking forward to a great service tonight and just a beautiful evening. So let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for the Lord's Day. And I pray that today would be a day of physical rest, of spiritual refreshment, and a refocus on you. And I pray that tonight, as the Word of God is open to us, that our hearts would be attentive, that we would be submissive to what the Scriptures say. I pray for Pastor Josh as he opens the Word, that you would guide his thoughts. As we have opportunity to share testimonies, I pray that the things that are shared would be a blessing to every person here. As we take favorites, I pray that we would have just a sweet time of singing praise to you. And we just commit this time to you and commit ourselves to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you out tonight. This evening, we're going to start the song service off this evening. Page 530, page 530, Rescue the Perishing. Please stand with me, and we'll sing all four verses. Y'all are awake tonight. Very good. Page 575. Page 575. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. No sitting down on this one, all right? Sing it out. Make that joyful noise.
Thank you.
and I'll let you sit down after that one. That was good. Page 571, just a couple pages back. Page 571, when we all get to heaven. Offertory, Frank. Sorry.
Now, we have missions moments. Missions
moments. Oh, it's not on. Oh, never mind.
Just we'll keep doing what
okay.
Do. I don't know why I did that.
Oh, sorry.
Oh. Good evening. Tonight we have the Schley line.
Tree in Jesus. Please stand for this one. And let's sing all three, since we're not taking any specials. All three.
Thank you. We're going to be opening our Bibles as we continue our study through 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 9. I'm going to review a little bit in the end of chapter 8, and then we'll get into the first verse of chapter 10. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. I'm good at being short, but sometimes keeping a message short can be a bit more challenging for me. No. So you find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to look at Saul. He was a goodly young man as Israel's first king. Israel's going to get their first king today in chapter 9. And God, here's a thought I want us to have with a question for this evening. God can give us what we ask. The question is, what are you asking for and why? God can give what we ask, but what are you asking for and why? And we're going to see how this comes into play as Saul, as a goodly young man, becomes Israel's first king. We're going to pick it up in chapter 9, starting with verse 1. I'm just going to read a couple of highlights here at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of our text for this evening. So we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Besharath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Focus on verse 15 and following. "Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me.' And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.'" And then chapter 10 of verse 1, "And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Father, we come before you asking that you would do a work in your people, that you'd help us learn of you this day. The Spirit of God would use the Word of God to help us to be more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that we would ask why we do what we do, knowing that just in the great sovereignty and yet having a free will, Father, that we would ask what you would have for us and desire to obediently follow you and your commands. Father, would you help us as your children to live like the children of yours that we are, and that we would ask for things that would be pleasing and desirable unto you. And we come before you through the kind and gracious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. I read verse 1 already, so I'll pick it up again in verse 2. It said, "And had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than all the people." What we're seeing in verses 1 and 2 is Saul's stature. Saul's stature. Opening couple of verses here. It starts with his genealogy, his background, who his father and grandfather and such are. And then it talks about his personal appearance. And this is a result of Israel desiring to have a king. Before I get too much more into chapter 9, I told you I'd back up in chapter 8 a little bit. And so I'll do that now. In chapter 8, I want to look at verse 18. Why is this coming about with this king? Why are we looking for a king? Well, Israel in chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "And ye shall cry out in the day, because your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you that day." And that's after he'll take a tenth of this and a tenth of that and your kids and your land and all those things. "Nevertheless," verse 19 of chapter 8, "the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man into his city.'" So they share the warnings of what a king will be like. The people refuse to hear Samuel from the warnings of God. They want their own way. They want their own king. And just to pause really quick right here, they want their own king to be like other nations. And just a quick thought I had as I'm reading through this and thinking about, they want to be like other nations, like the Egyptians that their God used to wipe them out, like the gods of Jericho and Ai that God used them to wipe them out. They want to be like the other nations. Oh, they had their time with God, and that was nice, and he gave us victory, and we have judges. But, you know, this following God, you know, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. The one that God had clearly showed Israel up to this point, that he was over all. There is no other God. There is no one else worth following and leading than God himself. But yet, despite the warnings and all this, they decide to have a king. One more or two more verses here in 1 Samuel 8. In verse 6 and 7, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" So from chapter 8, as we summarize and just remind ourselves as we go into chapter 9, why are we looking for a king? Israel is making a conscious effort, despite the warnings, despite history, that they want to have a king because they want what other nations have. Isn't it just like our selfish leanings to desire, to want what we don't have? Isn't it so odd that that's the way we are? We have a sin we have bent, and if we don't have it, we want it. If we already have it, it's not that big a deal. And if someone else has it, I mean, we have to keep up with the Joneses, and that's what we want. We want what they have. That's just the way it is. It's not just Israel. And when we look at this text, I don't want us to look at it as, oh, Israel has this huge problem. This was given to us for an example, for our learning. So let us just think, oh, Israel, that's horrible. You want to leave God and you want to have a king? Why is it that we, knowing God's warning and having the truth of his word, we want to leave him and serve anything but him? Why is it that we are so tempted to leave him to desire something that we don't have? Sometimes we're just bigger kids. We just want what others have. We just grow up. And yet those childish desires, those sinful passions are still there. But also, the Lord did say and tell Israel earlier in Deuteronomy that they would ask for a king. In Deuteronomy 17:14, Moses was used the pen. "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee," which that's where they are now, "and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, 'I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me.' Thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So God, in his great wisdom and understanding, there's no place that he is not. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He doesn't have any surprises. Oh, I didn't see that coming. God said that this would happen, and what's happened, it's fulfilling exactly what he said. So that's just some brief background. Now let's more specifically at Saul's stature himself. In verse 1, we see that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And you read through this down, it leads to Saul. So he's a man of Benjamin. What does that have to do with this? This is kind of fun. As I thought about this, he's from Benjamin. You know who bragged about being from Benjamin? Paul. Paul used Benjamin. Oh, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, among other things that he said. In Romans 1:11, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. In Philippians 3, verse 5, he says the same thing. He's giving credentials for who he is. And if he had any human standing and merit before God, look at my credentials. And so he says this in Philippians 3, 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day, a stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul said, hey, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. What's this relate? What does that mean to here and today? I had this thought. You know, when he says from the tribe of Benjamin, he's not really downplaying the other tribes. But if you're from Benjamin, it's like you have this pride, this air about you. Kind of like this. Would you have an air about you, or would you say, I am from the state of New Mexico? What? I am from the state of South Dakota. Okay. Have you met anyone from those states? Maybe. But if I said unto you, I, state of Texas. Does that mean something to you? I had the privilege of living in Texas for about a year, and I enjoyed that part of it. I mean, they are just proud to be from Texas. It's just something, I'm a Texan. And there's an air about that. They're not really downplaying other states too much, but they're like, but I am from Texas. And there's a lot of Texas. Okay? And it is a wonderful thing. That is the equivalent that I thought of when Paul, and now we're leading to Saul, whom Paul, as Pastor mentioned earlier in another message, was probably named after, being from the same tribe and having that pride of I'm from this tribe. That's probably like, I'm from Texas. Well, there's I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That says something. And we'll give some history of that later. So there's this air, there's a little bit of pride, a little bit of excitement of I am from this tribe. And then on top of this, give some genealogy to help show that. And verse 1 ends with his father saying he's a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So there's something from his tribe. There's something from his father. He's just not a no-name guy from Benjamin. Okay, this is a bigger name from the tribe of Benjamin. And then we look at verse 2 and it says, and he had a son. So great lineage from a great tribe. And we get to his son in verse 2, whose name was Saul. What does Saul's name mean? It means desired. Very interesting. You have God's people desiring a king. And who does end up leading to be this first king? A man named Saul. So let's look at Saul and his stature. We've seen some things about him, his background, his tribe, his name. Let's look at his stature here. So his name was Saul. He was a choice young man. You just look at this guy, it's like, that's a man. And goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And then it goes on to say, so he's handsome. I imagine he was probably taller, thinner, probably not a weak-looking guy. Probably a tall, muscular guy. Probably something like, not like this, okay? And I know that because at the end, look at verse 2. He says, at the end it says, he from his shoulders and upward was higher than any other people. Now, I am really not a good example of this because for me to be, you know, head and shoulders above me, okay, now you're at average, okay? So this guy, the thinking here is he's tall. He's handsome. He's got a physique. He looks like he could be a military leader. He's from the tribe of Benjamin already. I mean, they got a great military background. And he is tall. Not everyone's going to think, oh, there's a short guy. We want him to be a king. Okay, if you're a lender, okay, you're kind of out of luck. All right. But here, this guy was tall, handsome, strong. I mean, if you're going to define and draw in your mind's eye a king to lead a country, that's who this is. In fact, there was no other goodlier man that could have been chosen as far as how he looked than him. And it says, because of the children of Israel, there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than him. But you know what's interesting about verse 2? They're describing what he looks like physically. They're describing his background in verse 1 and his family. But you know what's missing in verses 1 and 2? If you're looking for a leader of a nation, are these the first things that you're going to look for? That's what Israel, this very pleased them very much, as we're going to see. But there's no mention of his character. There's no mention that he feared God. There's no mention of him wanting to obey God. To me, that's a big hole that needs to be filled here. And as we now look back, we can kind of see how Israel is choosing a Saul. If God had his choice in the king, I might see more eye to eye with this guy. It was a man after God's own heart in David. So we'll probably get to that comparison later as we go. But Israel here, they are getting what they're asking for. They get a man that looks like a king, that can lead them into battle, that could take on the giants of the Philistines. He's our man. And we'll see what happens in the future chapters with the big guy to take on the giants of the Philistines. But we're going to continue on. So first, we've seen in verses 1 and 2, Saul's stature. A good chunk of the chapter, we're going to see how Saul comes to meet Samuel in verses 3 through 27. There's a lot here as there's traveling on, and I'm going to condense it a little bit. But Kish, that's Saul's dad, so he sends his son with a servant to find his donkeys. He loses his donkeys, like, all right, Saul, listen, I lost these. You need to go try and find them. So he goes to look for the donkeys. And here's an interesting thought. You have Saul going to look for some stubborn animals. You've got a nation that's stubbornly rejecting God to look for a king. And God is going to bring them together. And here's what's interesting about that. Both Saul and David were obedient to their fathers and got sent as a mission, just obeying their fathers, and God used that to further guide them. Very, very interesting. So he sends them, he's looking for this, he's looking for some stubborn donkeys, they wandered off, you got a stubborn nation wandering from God, choosing a king, and God is going to take both of those and put them so divinely together. And then in verses 6 through 14, we're going to see Saul and his servant, they seek for the man of God. So this, he's lost, he's looking for the donkeys, he can't find them, he's running, kind of running out of luck. Days are going by, he can't find them. And his servant says, hey, there's a man of God around town. They didn't know who he was, didn't know his name, but at least the servant knows he's got to be around here somewhere. And so when they get desperate, Saul and his servant, they get desperate, they try and turn to the man of God. While Israel is desperate, they're trying to leave God to find a man. A lot of different things are going on here. I'm trying to summarize this story a little bit, but you've got a lot of interesting little pieces that are coming together. When we get desperate, is that the only time we turn to God? I've tried everything in my own power. I tried to do it myself. And I ran out of choices, I ran out of options. I've got nowhere else to turn. So then, you know what? Then we'll try church. Then maybe I'll try praying about it, and I might open the Bible. See, Israel here is not so departed from where you and I are as individuals. Many times we're more tempted to ask Siri and Google. We try and look things up, but have we even turned to God in prayer? When we get desperate, where do we turn? Do we only turn to God when we are desperate? Very, very interesting. We're moving on here. In verses 15 through 17, we're going to see how the Lord had already previously told Samuel that Saul would be captain and to reign over his people. I read these verses, but I want to point to them again. Let's just pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 9. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man who I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people." So God had already previously talked to Samuel and said, "I'm going to lead you to a man." So he's looking for his dad's lost donkeys. He finds that the donkeys are found. Samuel tells him that. They're going to meet. But here, they're going to meet one another. God is bringing these two things together. But what's very interesting is I was studying this verse, and it said, "The same shall reign over my people." I ran into something that I was not expecting. Although after I thought about it and meditated upon it, it made a lot of sense. In verse 17, when it says, "Behold, the man whom I spake thee of." So God is telling Samuel, "This is the man I told you about. This is the same one that's going to reign over my people." That word "reign" right there is very unique. It's not the common word you'd use to reign. The common word for reign is usually translated "reign," and it could mean king. A couple times it could be translated "queen." But that is not the word that we find here with "reign." This word for "to reign" here, I think it was used 40-some times, just shy of 50, if I remember right. But it's translated "to shut up" 15 times, "stayed" 7 times, "retain" 3 times, "detain" 3 times, and it's translated "reign" once. We're looking at it. So usually this word kind of carries, what does that mean? It kind of has the idea of, hey, we're just going to wait. We're going to kind of hold. We're going to put it on pause. And I'm going to read a couple verses to help give us some color to other ways this word is used. In Numbers 16:50, it says, "And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle congregation, and the plague was stayed." That's our word for "reigned." Another example, Judges 13:15. "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us," here it is, "detain thee until we shall have made a kid ready for thee." Stay here. Don't go anywhere. We just want you to stay. They're trying to trap, keep him here until we provide a meal for you. And before you get to Jeremiah 33:3, there's Jeremiah 33:1. Okay, and that verse says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying." So what are these verses, what is this color giving us? It's not the normal word for reign. It doesn't always mean king and queen. What does it really mean? I think it means God is kind of just giving them a stopgap. He's giving them what they ask for. He's allowing what they're asking. They want a tall, handsome, a military-looking guy. Character, secondary. God-fearing man, eh. But he's tall. He's handsome. He looks like a mighty man of valor. I mean, he's from the mighty tribe of Benjamin. This guy is head and shoulders above everyone else. He looks like a king. What's his character like? Does it matter? How does he obey God when we follow the word of God? Yeah, maybe. Does that really, no, because we don't want to follow God anyways. We want a king. This word for reign, God is saying, you know what? I'm just basically putting a stopgap here. I'm going to just pacify them. Allow them to get what they're asking for. The question is, if God can give us what we are asking, what are you asking for and why? Israel's motive is, we want to be like other nations. God explained it as, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Don't take it personal. They're rejecting me, their own God who delivered them from Egypt, who has done mighty works before them. That's who they're rejecting. They don't want my leadership. When we get alone with God, what are we asking for? What are our heart's desires? Are they selfish? Is it to keep up with the neighbors? Well, I'm praying this because I don't want to get embarrassed. Why are you praying for those things? Do we want God to be glorified? Do we want the name of our Savior to be exalted? Or this makes my tribe, this will make our nation look good. Really, does it only look good? Because you might just get what you're asking for. They're getting a great leader as far as appearance. That's what they're getting. So this word reign here that's used, it's not the normal. Very interesting. And I think Pastor said this a little while earlier. When you do the timeline, you do the chronology, God could have went from Samuel right to David. In fact, here in a couple more chapters, God uses during Saul's reign to anoint David as the next king. It could have very easily happened. But what is happening? God is giving of them. He's allowing them to have what they ask for. He warned them. He said, you're going to cry unto me and I will not hear you, because now is your warning. You're going to get exactly what you're asking for. I don't know about you, but that's almost a scary thought sometimes. That's why I'm trying to get us to consider, what are we asking for and why? Because God might just give you what you're asking for better or for worse. So then Samuel and Saul actually officially meet there in verses 18 through 20. And then we get to 21. And we see what could be Saul's humility. Is it true and genuine? Possibly. Is he maybe initially overwhelmed? Oh, you're going to be the next king of Israel? He could be like, well, yeah, certainly. But later we find he's hiding behind the stuff when he's chosen. Must have been a lot of stuff because he's a big guy. Okay, he's not like a little linder trying to hide among some little things, okay? Big dude, big handsome guy. He's talking about stuff. Is he really genuinely humble? Possibly. I debate this even with myself, kind of playing ping pong or, you know, in my own brain with that. Maybe he was truly genuinely humbled at first. It's possible. But I think he let his own, I'm trusting in self, to overtake that if we read the rest of it. And then it says, if we look at his humility, though, if we look at this in verse 21, he says, and Saul answered and said, he's talking back to Samuel, he says, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? I'm from a little tribe. And there is some truth to what he's saying. We'll look at that in just a second. And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Really, according to verse 1, you don't kind of get that impression. A mighty man of power? And I'm a nobody from a nothing. Really? Paul bragged about it. Everyone else is excited about it. And you are, I mean, it's almost like if he is kind of humble, it's only like for a time, it seems. But there was some legitimacy to saying that he's both in numbers and in the size of the land. Comparatively, Benjamin was on the smaller side. And if we go back to Judges 20, truthfully, we'll see the history that Benjamin in a civil war was just about wiped out. In Judges 20, verses 46 to 47, it says, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. And all these were men of valor. Can you imagine using 25,000 men from one state in a battle? That's a rough day. Today in modern warfare, we're like, oh, we lost two guys. That's horrible. 25,000 young men. Ladies, it's going to be rough trying to find somebody. 25,000. But the good news is in verse 47 of Judges 20, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness. So they're chickens, but they end up keeping alive the tribe of Benjamin. And they run, they hide in the rock, and they were hid there for 4 months. Oh. So Benjamin, geographically and numerically on that end, was one of the smaller tribes. So that part was true, very much true. But was his humility, what was his thoughts about himself? It appears initially that he had some kind of that, or he was completely overwhelmed. You can take your pick. So we've seen Saul's stature in verses 1 and 2. We've seen how Saul meets Samuel 3 through 27. And then I want to quickly just look at verse 1 of chapter 10. You have a king from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm going to give a little bit of background here on this too and jump quickly into chapter 10. We're going to be going, I think, into chapter 12, the next couple of lessons and studies through 1 Samuel. So just kind of to warp speed a little bit through chapter 10 a little bit. I'll read verse 1 again. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" It's a question. Wants us to pause and think. You know what questions do? Wait a minute. What does that mean? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And ultimately, so Saul is being anointed by Samuel to be king. And it's the way it's worded here, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Did God want Saul to be king? Was God allowing the people to get their request? It's not like God gave his approval, but he's allowing it to happen. But he, nonetheless, is anointed Saul, this good-looking, handsome, goodlier man. This is the best we have to offer. What's interesting here is you're taking an entire nation. This is like the man's man. This is the best that the nation has to offer. God didn't want it. The people desire it. God is allowing it. They're going to get exactly what they're asking for, and it's the best that man can do. It didn't matter what God wanted. And as we follow along in 1 Samuel, we're going to see some consequences that are to come. And that is the best you and I can do. When we look at the externals, and I think that's why later God says, man looketh on the outward. But what does God do? God looks on the heart. He sees from the inside out. That is far more important. But because we are human, because we see the exterior, because we have our own selfish leans and bends towards sinning and desiring things that God may not want us to desire, God is really just allowing Saul to step in and be king. And in many ways, you need to trust in me. Have I led you astray? Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I delivered you from other nations and their gods, and yet you still are choosing to depart from me? All right. Now you want a good, handsome, strong, tall guy that you think can lead your nation, the best that you have? All right. I'll allow him. And sometimes, as I think about this as a parent, sometimes you want to stop your kids from every hurt, from every ache, from every pain. Sometimes you have to allow them to learn from their own mistakes. Oh, man, had you told me? Oh, I did. Several times, lovingly, kindly. But don't we tend to learn sometimes better from our own mistakes? Oh, I made that. I can't believe I did that. And you'll learn more from it. It's like God is in, he's being so kind and gentle with us, but we're not to repeat. We're not to be like a dog that returns back to his own vomit. We are to trust in God and his judgment and use his word to lead us and guide us. But God can give us what we ask for. So what are you asking for and why? So here in chapter 10, if we look at verse 17, they're getting a king from the tribe of Benjamin, and it becomes a little more official, becomes more public. This anointing was a private issue, but Israel, they wanted some confirmation. Not a lot of people know what's going on. Saul even withheld information later, but in verse 17 of chapter 10, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, reminding him of his power, what God has done, what I did as your king, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. Have not I done these things in the past? Yep, we know. But we're rejecting you. We want a king. Like, we want to be like someone else. We want to be like other nations. Verse 19 reminds them, and ye have this day rejected your God. That's a sad day. We could very easily do the same. Who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said to him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord, by your tribes, by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken, and if you follow, it runs all the way down to Saul. Benjamin here, they were more of a stubborn tribe in the past, and they were a great military leader. What should have happened here at this time is they, when the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, maybe this happened, I'm not sure, but some probably scratched their head for a second and said, wait a minute, it's nice that Benjamin has a military leader, but some should have questioned, wait a minute, shouldn't our king be from Judah? If we have a king from God, wouldn't he be from the tribe of Judah? But a couple of verses here very quickly. In Judges 20, 13, going back to the history of some of this. Now therefore deliver us men of the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that they may put unto death and put away evil from Israel. So this is a picture of Benjamin kind of being a little bit stubborn, but they were known for their military prowess, if you will. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren of the children of Israel. Verse 16. Among all the people, there was 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, if it was one of my hairs, that's incredibly accurate. If it was one of my the Linder lady's hairs, still accurate, but you got better chance. About that much more chance. Well, but anyways. But so they had great military might. And they were known. I mean, that's, could you imagine slinging a stone, 700 left-handed guys doing that? That's incredible. I think a baseball team would have a bunch of left-handed pitchers. But anyways, and then you go to 21. It says, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. That's before they lost their 25,000 men. They wiped out about 40,000 of Israel during their little civil war going on here. We're trying to be right with God. You guys need to start doing this. But then Israel destroyed a lot of them, and you see that in verses 25 again. But going back to when the tribe of Benjamin was called up, some from Israel should have asked, wait a minute, shouldn't our king have been from Judah instead of Benjamin? But it goes back to their question. They're already rejecting God. Why would they look at God's plan? They were already rejecting his ways, his word, and his leadership. So maybe none at all thought, why would we expect it? We want the one that had great, yeah, they had great military history. I mean, we've got to admit, they wiped out 40,000 of ours to their 25,000. They have, remember those left-handed guys? Yeah, boy, they did a number to us. All those 700 guys were wiping us out by the thousands. They had a name for themselves. But when we go back and we look at Genesis 49, they really should have expected a king from the tribe of Judah. Because in Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him be the gathering of all of my people. They should have expected the scepter belonging to a king should have come from the tribe of Judah. Is that what we have here? Nope. But they're getting a tall, handsome, good-looking, very tall man that looks like a king. That's what they want. It's pleasing to the eye. Great leader. God is giving them what they're asking for. The question once again, what are you asking for? Because God may give it to you. And why are you asking for it? Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your grace, for this passage of Scripture. It really causes us to contemplate our motives, what we're asking for and why. You are giving a nation exactly what they're asking for. Yes, you warned them. Yes, you had been leading them. You had delivered them from nations, from many adversities and challenges. You led them through these things. God, would we learn from the lessons of Israel? Would we not just choose what looks good on the externals because it's pleasing to our eye and it may be desirable at the time? Father, would we examine ourselves? Would we desire your leadership through your word and be sensitive to your spirit? Because sometimes you really allow us to get what we ask for. Would we be careful in what we ask? Would our motives be biblical? And would they be right? Father, would you do work in each one of us as we truly, I think, should desire to seek and to serve you the best that we can. But may we not be selfish. May we be selfless. May we be thoughtful of our Savior and his commands through his word. And would your grace and mercy help us and guide us as we choose to follow you and not our own sinful ways. And we come to you through the great and glorious name of your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Might be that we need to get alone with the Lord tonight and pray what David said. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The truth is that our prayer, the way that we pray, what we pray for, how persistent we are, it's a direct result of our values. And when we pray, we should always be asking, why am I praying for this? Am I doing this because I'm lusting for something that doesn't, I shouldn't be asking God for, or is this something that really he would want to give me, and it is truly something that is good, and it's for my good and the good of others. So it's a great, great challenge. Please, let's turn to hymn 550, Channels Only. We'll sing the first and the last verses. I want to remind you, as we go our separate ways this week, we're supposed to be channels through which God works. Maybe it's leading someone to the Lord, giving them a track, having a conversation with them. Obviously, in our homes, sitting down with our children and working through things with them, God uses us in so many different ways. Let's stand together. We'll sing the first and the last verses of Channels Only. Wednesday for our midweek study and the children's classes, and I know we've had a very busy weekend, so if you're planning to come to our men's breakfast, guys, sign up. Several things going on, so please take note of those things, and I hope that we'll see many of you out for those. Justin, can you close in prayer, please? And teens, I think you have a Singspiration in the back, so Pastor Josh will meet you back there, and I think there'll be volleyball tonight, too, so go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us all here safely. We thank you that we got to sit under the teaching of the Word, Lord, and we pray that you'll help us to go about our day and the rest of our week and keep this in mind as we pray and to check our motives and what we're asking for and ensure that everything we do is aligned with your purposes and your Word. We pray that you'll bless our time for fellowship afterwards or our travels home, and I pray that you'll help us to have a very good week and bring us back here at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.